once again for the inspirational song. And we appreciate your support in our worship service. It's so different if there's music, especially the gospel music, that prepares us for worship. So today, I will just pick up from where Pastor Saldi has been preaching for the past few Sundays on the book of Titus. And we are now in chapter 3. And I would just like to read to you the immediate context of, and I can consider this as a sequel to what we heard in the past messages. Verse 11 to verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. This is, I believe, is the immediate or direct context for which I could tie up and follow up to the last chapter of the letter or the epistle. So starting from verse 11, chapter 2, it says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." We see here the marvelous grace of God. And the rest of the book or the epistle, chapter 3, talks about the behavior, the fruits of this true grace. The grace, according to the Apostle Paul here, that saves. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Second, grace that teaches or educates. Or disciplines that teaches us to deny ungodliness, unworthy lusts, the passions of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We could see that all around. The grace of God will see to it that we will be able to say no to all of the allurements and the baits of the evil one. And this grace will also give us, educate us, equip us, and enable us to say yes to godly things, to all of the good things opposite of the evil things. And this grace also doesn't only save, this grace doesn't only teach, but this grace also sanctifies and purifies, meaning the grace that saves will lead you to purification of your life. It will make you godly. It will make you truly Christianly in your thinking and in your behavior. What is the incentive here for living a godly life? Looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In the context of the imminent, any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, as people recipients of grace, believers in Jesus, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, we will live a godly life. We will try to say no to all of the bad things in this world. We will try to seek for righteousness and for the things that please God. Because Jesus is coming again. We have to be prepared and to set our house, so to speak, in order. We've got to cleanse ourselves from all of the filthiness and all of the moral and spiritual corruptions of this world, because Jesus is coming again. So this is the context And then the Apostle Paul moves on as he closes in chapter 13, the behavior, the good works that must follow salvation by grace. Many people today misunderstand grossly what the Bible talks about grace, what it means, grace. They say, oh, believing in Jesus, that's easy, and I can do anything I want to do my own thing after I believe in Jesus. That's a big mistake. That's a sad misunderstanding. The true grace of God will save you and see to it that you'll be led to a godly and Christly life. So the Apostle Paul goes into the fact, the truth, that gracious behavior results from grace. 2:15-3:2. Paul told Titus to teach these things, the things that we have just talked about in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. He told Titus to teach these things, the specific aspects of behavior listed in the previous verses that we read. But furthermore, he says here, this more specifically, in verses 1 to 10, these are the behavior inside the church, within the local church family, I read. Chapter 2, 1 to 10. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And sound doctrine must result to sound conduct or behavior. So verse 2 up to verse 11. After verse 10, I mean. That the aged men, that is in the context of the church, local church family, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. How about the aged women? Likewise, that they go be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, meaning slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. They've got to be role models to the young women. The older women must be good examples to the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, that is if they are married, to love their children, that is if they have children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, meaning good housewife, home management. It is very important nowadays, especially for the younger ones. Girls, you want to get married. Now, this is a good preparation. Preparation for good house management. Be a good housewife. Obedient to their husbands, own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. How about the young men? Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Beautiful. 9, exhort servants. This is employer-employee relationship. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering them. Oh, that's good advice for us employees. Not to fight always against and set a quarrel against the employers. Sometimes they are also, what, unjust and unfair. But the Apostle Paul says here, listen, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them. Not purloining, meaning pilfering, stealing, petty thefts, taking pencils out of the offices, bring them home, staples and all of those, purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Of course, in verse 11, it talks about grace again, the doctrine of grace. Here we see the gracious behavior inside the church for all levels of people, the older, the younger, employer, employee. We've got to behave in a manner consistent in conformity with the grace of God. Teach all of these things, the Apostle Paul says, Titus. That's your mandate. That's your responsibility. Being a young and timid pastor like Timothy, Titus was encouraged and mandated by God through the Apostle Paul here. So Titus was to tell all of these things and teach all of these things. He's got to step out aggressively in his public ministry, encouraging those who were doing well, rebuking those who needed to be corrected, and being intimidated by no one. Courage. I understand this when I started out as a pastor, as a young pastor. It was easy for me to be intimidated if every time I see the faces of the bigwigs, so to speak, of the people who are executives in their offices. Wow, I was intimidated. And I understand why the Apostle Paul exhorted Titus. I was once in Titus' shoes. I know fully well. And it needs for the pastor, young and old, to be intimidated by no one in preaching God's word. Tell God's word and tell it like it is. So in chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, Titus was to remind the Christians in Crete, that is an island along the Mediterranean Sea. So quite a sizable island composed of many, inside the island, were composed of many local churches at the time. So Titus was to remind the Christians right there in Crete of their responsibilities toward their government. So from inside the church, within the context of the family of the church, local church, Paul said, behave, do good works, not only within the four walls of the local church, but also outside. Go into the bigger community, your government leaders. You have responsibilities as citizens. Be good citizens of the land. And that was a virtue which Cretans were notoriously deficient. Chapter 1, verse 12. You go back there because Paul pointed out how the Cretan people, believers, before they got saved, they live a life just like the savages, just like people who were barbarians at the time. Even their own philosopher and poet, Epimenides, in the 6th century, the Apostle Paul quoted, as a matter of fact, in verse 12. What did their philosopher and poet say? Cretans are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. You see, they were rebellious. They were uncivilized. But now, Cretans, you came to know Jesus Christ by God's grace. You were saved by faith through Jesus Christ. You have responsibilities toward your government leaders. Be good citizens. And Paul listed 7 qualities here expected of Christian citizens, not only for the Cretans at the time, but for all of us here, Canadians, Americans or Filipinos or whatever nationality. Number one, to be subject to rulers and authorities. Don't put up a rebellion. Don't put up placard signs in your demonstration against the president or against the prime minister. Be obedient. Be subject. Be obedient. We read in Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7, the same thing. To be ready to do whatever is good, because we are saved to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's 8. And then in verse 9, it says there, we are saved by grace unto good works, because we have become God's masterpiece. And being God's workmanship or masterpiece, by grace, transform lives. God said, we are saved to serve and to do good to others, so that they too will become recipients of God's grace. To slander no more. No more false, malicious statements about other people. To be peaceable. As Christians say by grace, we are easy to talk to and to talk with. We are disposed to peace. Remember Jesus' Beatitudes in the sermon. We call that the Beatitudes, the blessedness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers should also be peacekeepers. As Christians, we should be like that. And also we should be considerate. Oh, we need to be considerate of others. Sometimes they're hard to get along with only because we think they're hard and they're really bad. We just don't know what's in their lives. What's happening in their lives? They go maybe in severe difficulties. They've got problems that really burden and weigh them down. And sometimes we think, how come that you're grumpy and oh, you're really bad? Only to realize later on, to our dismay, that we just know what they are having in their lives. Considerate and understanding. To show true humility toward all men. We've got to be humble. We should not put in airs, as people say by grace. People should see us with true, genuine humility. Humility. What is true or genuine humility? Genuine humility is an accurate self-evaluation, not self-depreciation. That's genuine humility. You know your strength. You know your weakness. So you do what is your strength. And say, I can do that. That's not bragging. Because you know you can do it. That's your strength. That's the gift God has given you. I cannot do this. Because you see, I am what I am. You know, self-depreciation. I cannot do this. I was born in this. I'm timid and all. That's self-depreciation. That's false humility. So be careful. If you're saved by grace, you show true humility. What is the point here? The Apostle Paul wanted Titus to know that he must teach the people about good, being good citizens, what it means to be good citizens. Why? A Christian, because a Christian citizen should be an influence for good. In the community, in every way, demonstrating the loveliness of Christ to all through courteous and gracious behavior. That's why in chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, your doctrine needs to be adorned, needs to be made attractive. Adorning the doctrine. What is that doctrine? Specifically, the doctrine of the grace of God that alone saves through faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to adorn it by what? Making it more beautiful, embellish it, and make it look attractive to the unbelieving world by your gracious behavior. How you behave in the family, how you behave in the church, and how you behave in your workplaces, and how you behave in the neighborhood, how you behave in the community and in the nation. You adorn the doctrine. Make it beautiful that people will see the beauty of Jesus in your life because of your behavior that is the result of the grace of God. Way back in the 1960s, I told this story in the first service. I remember I was starting out as a Bible school student preparing for the ministry. There was a very successful and popular lawyer in Iloilo. Miag'aw is the town, Iloilo. Because he was successful in his practice, it became so lucrative and he became popular. He ran as a congressman of the first district of the province of Iloilo. He won overwhelmingly. He was married to a believer, a faithful Christian in the local church in the town. They were able to raise 3 daughters, all girls. 3 children, all girls. They were growing up. When he won as a congressman, they moved to Manila because of his work. As a congressman, they had to stay in Manila while the kids were growing up and they were already in their adolescence. Before being teenagers, lo and behold, the congressman abandoned his wife and his children. He ran away with another woman. That was a heartbreaking experience. You could not believe it. The girls were growing up wanting to have a father figure, wanting to have somebody who would protect them and provide for their basic needs, only to be abandoned or rejected. So he lived and started out a family with another woman, having children. So the poor family being left by that congressman, a godly Christian mother, and 3 young struggling girls went back to Iloilo, to their hometown. And there they lived a very difficult life financially, a very difficult life emotionally. They were broken and they were poor. But the mother was godly. She never gave up. Never. Very faithful. I knew her very well. And you know, it took almost 35 years. They heard the bad news about the husband. The husband had a very severe stroke. And he was rendered bedridden all through that years. And the second wife abandoned him. The children who were growing up too abandoned him. He was left alone and didn't like to take him and take good care of him. You know, when the first wife learned about it, she went to Manila and said, I will sacrifice myself. Take back my husband. Bring him back to their hometown. Took good care of them with the help of her 3 daughters and their in-laws until he died. Many people said, you are crazy. Why did you take that? What happened to you? She said, I know what God's grace means. The grace of forgiving. I forgive my husband. And I'd like to settle it with him before he would die. This is the product, a behavior that is forgiving. The result of God's grace. And secondly, we see here grace as a motivation for godly living. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. The Apostle Paul makes a contrast here about the lives of the Cretan believers. Their lives before, when they were apart from God, and their lives now at the present, because they are with God. I want to read verse 3. It says here, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Wow, this is not complimentary description of the Cretans. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Shameful. Their lives before were like this: foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow. And you know what? The Apostle Paul said, contrast your life before with your life now. Verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared." In other words, you have become recipients of God's grace. This is, I believe, a big, radical difference. Your life before was reprobate, and your life now is what? Is transformed and has become beautiful. Their present lives and their past lives. It's interesting that in verse 4, about the present life, description of the present lives, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, the contrast here, of course, is startling. And in verse 3, man is the actor. If man is the actor, that's the kind of life you will go into. Reprobate. Depraved. But if God is the actor and man is the recipient of God's grace, your life now will be transformed into something beautiful. And it's very interesting in verses 4 to 5. We see here in verses 4 to 5, three beautiful words that all describe grace. They are all aspects of grace. I'll read verses 4 to 5. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." First word, what is that? Kindness. The same as goodness. The goodness or kindness of God. Second, love. The love of God. Divine love. Third, mercy. Or we call this also loving kindness. All of these three aspects of God's grace represent one important truth: the grace of God, divine grace. And it's also worth noticing here the two means of grace through which salvation is acquired. How do people get saved? The two means of grace. It's by what? The rebirth, meaning conversion. Born again. Being born again. It's being spoken as a washing from the filth of sin. Verse 5. The second one, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's forgiveness, renewal, transformation. Verse 5, by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true that if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new person. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let's notice very important thing here. There's no mention here of the role of faith. Where is faith? None. It's born again, new birth, and then Holy Spirit, renewing and transforming a person. Where is faith? Well, the reason being is that the Apostle Paul's entire focus was on what God has done, not on human response. Everything about salvation on the side of God is being focused on by the Apostle Paul here, not on the human response, because faith is the response of every believer in accepting or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 6 to 7, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the world generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And this conjures to us that very important event in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. How the Holy Spirit descended upon men and poured abundantly into the hearts of men. And he habitated, shall we say, took abode in the hearts of people. Acts 2:17. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit taking hold and taking residence in the hearts of people, of believers? The purpose in pouring out the Holy Spirit is that believers who have been saved by His grace might become heirs of eternal life. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? According to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit sees to it that the grace that saves the believer is the grace that will sanctify the believer and the grace that will glorify the believer. This is eternal security, brother and sister. It's the Holy Spirit taking an active role in salvation, in sustaining, and in keeping and preserving believers from the beginning to the end. What He saves, He will keep. We will never get lost if we are truly recipients of the grace of God. And in verse 8, we read also, it says here, once again, the Apostle Paul goes to this. This reminds you of chapter 2, verse 10. And here we see again, in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be what? Careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So the emphasis of the book of Titus, aside from church government, and aside from appointing elders spiritually qualified to lead the churches, the deacons and all of those, and church conduct and decorum that pleases God, aside from that, it's the doctrine of the grace of God that saves, and then that salvation by grace, the doctrine of God's grace, must result to good works, good behavior, sound doctrine, sound conduct. You cannot separate belief from behavior. What a man thinks, so is he, Proverbs says. So what a man believes, that is what he will behave to. He will behave what he believes, believe me. So it's very important. Don't buy the idea listening from people say, oh, doctrine is not important as long as we love one another. No way. Right thinking results always to right living. They go together. So here, the Apostle Paul emphasized once again the balance. It will be so dangerous and even so counterproductive, and I may say it is even destructive, for people to claim to be a Christian and don't really behave as such. It's dangerous and even so destructive. The world is dying for people who talk their walk and walk their talk. This is exactly what Paul is emphasizing here in Titus. Promoting good works, going hand in hand with sound doctrine. And I will close. Behavior inconsistent with grace. That's in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments about the law. During those times, there were Judaizers setting and also creeping into the churches and giving false teachings that we are not only saved by grace, we too must keep the law. So, saved by grace, but you will lose your salvation by grace if you don't keep the law. So salvation by grace plus keeping the law. So there were controversies. And there were controversies about genealogies of human beings and genealogies of angels. We see that in background, the asceticism at the time was, and also the Gnosticism was prevailing. So there were controversies. Foolish controversies, meaning trifles, trivialities. Titus, a trap to your ministry as a young pastor is majoring on minors. Don't go into it. Major and majors, minor on minors. There's a saying which says, essential things, cardinal doctrines of the Bible, are non-negotiable. So in essential, unity. In an essential, liberty. Respect others who might have different opinions on trivials, not on the cardinal tenets of Christianity. Respect one another on the minors. And in everything, charity. Charity. So don't go into that. Life is too short, Titus, according to Paul. Don't spend wastelessly your life on trivials. Go with the majors. Salvation. Reach out to people. Isn't it true that in modern times, especially today, we can be easily trapped and sidetracked by all of the minors in life? How about the methodologies today? I know many churches in the Philippines. I haven't heard yet one here, but in the Philippines, they divided over the style of music in the church. So the young people wanted the contemporary music. The old people wanted the hymn books. So there is what we call the split. And the one church is what we call the young people's church. And the other one is the church of the aged. Over the style of worship. It could have been easy if they were to ask me, why not mix both? So that everybody will be happy. And also, I know of some churches and some pastors, their hobby horse, we call this, their pet subject. Every time they speak, even in funeral service, it comes up. The King James only. Pastor, what version of the Bible you are talking about? You are using? I said, New King James. Oh, that's the devil's Bible. And then he walked away and he said, brother, brother, you are not my brother because you are using the devil's Bible. Wow. Paul told Titus, go turn away from all of this foolishness, trivial things that don't matter. It's not a hell and heaven issue. We can differ in all of our opinions on minor things. But we are still brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Dr. Harry Ironside, I gave that story in the first service. There was one of the leaders in his church who could not see eye to eye with him on one topic, one subject, one doctrine. And that is not cardinal. That is not essential. It's the non-essential, the minor. And he was really upset with Dr. Ironside because they could not see each other eye to eye. You know what Dr. Ironside said? Brother, remember, we will settle that before Jesus in heaven. And in heaven, I might be wrong. That was the end of the argument. Because Dr. Ironside showed what? A gracious behavior and humility, and said, I might be wrong and you might be right in heaven. He felt very nice and they became fast friends. That settled the problem. The point is behavior inconsistent with God's grace. Trivial things. So, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul ended with grace. God's grace be upon all. But before he did so, he mentioned all of his co-workers. Artemis, Cephas, Apollos, and Tychicus. You know what? The reason behind the success and the great fruitfulness of the Apostle Paul's ministry is because he had these men who rallied behind him. We cannot serve the Lord in the church alone. We need each other. This is the principle of what? Partnership. It's very important. We need one another. We need to help one another. The pastor could never, never succeed on a solo flight, believe me. And the Apostle Paul closed with an Pauline. I might call this a very, what we call, the fingerprint, the brand, the Pauline brand. Grace be upon all. He is the apostle of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, put your hand of blessing upon the things we have taught. We know we have just started from the scratch. So challenge us, Lord, to go farther and deeper even into the nuggets of the Word of God to make us strong and to inspire us, especially in these days. In these days of lawlessness and godlessness. In these days where men are lovers of pleasures rather than God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.